Well, over these December Sundays leading up to our Christmas service coming up on the 24th, we've been looking at three ways that we can prepare our lives for the coming of the King. As we said, God came in the form of a child, and then he's going to be coming again. Jesus is going to be returning as a conquering hero. He's not coming in as a helpless child. But what do we do, and more specifically, those struggles of the daily things that we have to walk through that do want to rob our joy? They want to steal our gratitude and cause us to act in ways that is not glorifying to God. It doesn't demonstrate Jesus every single day. Last week, we talked about forgiveness and letting go of the past of our sin, the past of our failures, the pain of being hurt, knowing that we absolutely must believe that the truth of the matter is we have been forgiven. God shed his blood for you and for me to forgive us of our sins. And yet we continue to hold to the things of the past. And see, my friends, the fact of the matter is those things do no longer define you. That's not who you are. My past mistakes, my past errors, the past hurts of my life do not define me. Amen. I'm defined as a child of God. I am a sinner that has been saved by grace. And that's why I commit my life to serving him in whatever way that that means, and for you as well. Serving God does not necessarily mean you're standing behind a pulpit. It doesn't mean necessarily that you're singing worship music. It just simply means you are available for whatever it is that God has for you. And then when we recognize that we've been forgiven, when we walk in that, convinced of that fact, we then can extend forgiveness to those that have hurt us. We can offer that forgiveness. Because if you're living in unforgiveness this morning, there's only one person that's being hurt by that, and that's you. I've used the analogy before. It's as if you're trying to hurt someone else, and you've got this poison that you want them to drink to pay for what they did to you. But when you hold on to unforgiveness, you know who's drinking the poison? You are. Because it's poisoning your system. So we offer, we give that forgiveness. And by the way, that wasn't a suggestion. That's a command of God to forgive those. As a matter of fact, Jesus even said, if you do not forgive others their sins against you, my heavenly Father will not forgive you your sins to him. So it's important in our lives that we are offering forgiveness. My friends, it is such an incredible blessing to be set free of those chains. I'm not bound to the past anymore. Those things do not determine how I act and how I lived. That is a past that has been covered by the blood of Jesus. It's a past, as I said, that doesn't define me, because as a child of God, your focus should never be about who you were. It's about who you are now, and it's about who you're becoming. So this morning, I want us to turn our attention to something that cripples millions of people every single day. And I want to do this gently, because I don't want you to leave here this morning under the misconception that somehow you should just get over this. You don't get over this. It is a challenge, I think, like none other. It's the presence in people's lives of intense anxiety and depression. And this is something that inflicts people every day. Globally, there are more than 264 million people who suffer from anxiety disorders. Another 322 million suffer from depression, and many people live with both of those conditions simultaneously. There was a study done years ago by the World Health Organization that found that these disorders cost the global economy over $1 trillion every year in lost productivity. Because that's how intense that gets. People shut down. But you see, financial loss is just the tip of the iceberg of what is impacted when these two fierce emotions are damaging our lives. It robs us of physical health. Depression is the leading cause of disabilities worldwide. It's a major contributor to the overall global burden of disease, that people are impacted that way. Families are divided, jobs are lost, friendships are dissolved, substances are abused in some effort to try to find some relief. And there are various characteristics for both depression and anxiety disorders, and I'm certain that you're aware of what most of those are. How you go through the day, how you feel physically, all of those things impacted. And even the risk of becoming depressed is increased by the circumstances of our lives. If we run into a sudden change in our financial status, if we lose someone who's close to us, if I lose a spouse, a family member, if I have an ongoing physical illness, problems caused maybe by alcohol or drug abuse, these are all things that contribute to that state of mind. Now, the feelings of sadness or lack of energy are certainly not uncommon to most people for a variety of reasons. We all have what we would call down days, or maybe you're feeling a little melancholy, a little blue. That's okay. Those things happen. That does not necessarily mean you're headed headlong into anxiety or depression. But we cannot always dismiss those things as being something that they have to deal with, not me. If it's ongoing, if it's constantly reoccurring, if someone in your life is coming up and saying, you have not been yourself for weeks, for months, we need to be aware that the enemy loves nothing more than to emphasize those things in our lives. But don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that every time we deal with those kinds of things, somehow we've allowed the enemy to come in. In some of my reading, I found that there are those who have said that if you're dealing with ongoing anxiety and depression, it's because you have unrealized and unconfessed sin in your life. Can I tell you, I don't believe that's true. But you know what's even more important? The Bible doesn't support that either. That's not in the Word. Now, can unconfessed sin bring anxiety into your life? Can it impact you negatively? Of course. We've talked about that many times. That if I have something going on in my life that I know is not right and I have not dealt with it, I've not confessed it, it's a constant part of who I am. I keep falling in to these same things that I know are not right. That's going to have an impact in your life. But that's not the reason why that it always comes in through anxiety or depression. And I'll tell you why in a few moments. These difficult emotions are due to many different reasons. There are those that deal physiologically with chemical imbalances that can bring upon the depressive state. And there are people that are treated for that on a regular basis, and that is certainly something that happens. But I also believe that unless that kind of a thing is clearly identified, we as Christians have been given the formula to have victory over anxiety and over depression. And that's why I'm here this morning. And I'm looking at my watch. I wish I had two more hours. I won't do it to you. But there's so much that I would want to say with this because it is so rampant in the world. It's rampant within the church. And I'm not here saying that you are suddenly this incredibly weak person because you're dealing with something like this. But what I am saying is God is greater, that He has provided a way, and we've been given a demonstration of that from the one that we should look to in all of these things. Charles Spurgeon is a hero, but he's a man that I admired very much for his preaching style. He preached turn of the century back a ways. And Charles Spurgeon wrote in one of his memoirs, he said, I find myself frequently depressed, perhaps more so than any other person here, and I find no better cure for that depression than to trust in the Lord with all my heart and seek to realize afresh the power of the peace-speaking blood of Jesus. I love that sentence. The peace-speaking blood of Jesus and his infinite love in dying upon the cross to put away all of my transgressions. Again, it is not a sign of spiritual weakness if you struggle with anxiety or depression. It is not a sign somehow necessarily that you better re-examine your life because you've got some sin in there and you need to deal with it. No. Now, if you know that it's there, then you need to deal with it. But what I want you to understand this morning, my friends, is that the anxiety and depression do not need to become a permanent part of your life, because God is the healer of all emotional and physical pain. It's not easy. There are a multitude of factors that contribute, and we are each unique. That's why you can't look at someone that's dealing with that and go, listen, man, you just need to get over that. Oh, my. God forgive you if you're telling people that. Please don't tell people that, because their situation, their circumstance is completely unique from your own. And that's why we love one another. That's why we're patient and kind and understanding, giving people the space that they need to deal with whatever it is that's going on. Those of you know, most of you, Katarina and I are ready for 2023 to be over. This is a year that has been hard for us personally. We've lost, and we've had to deal with sudden, unexpected things, and we're right now working through and walking through some other elements of things that are just draining. And I thank God every day that depression has not settled over me. I'll be honest, it runs in my family. And I don't know why that I've been able to live without having to deal with that. It's not because of me, I know that. But I'm ready for this year to be over. There's no one that likes walking through these kinds of situations. But again, I say this not because I'm unaffected. I'm tired right now, I'll be honest. I'm emotionally tired right now. I hear the love of the beach calling me. I want everybody to be quiet. I want to listen to that just for a minute. It's like my ear to a shell. It's the beach recharges us. We love going to the beach. I'm ready. It's not time yet, but I'm ready. So I don't want you to think in any way that I stand up here going, well, this is a problem you folks have. I don't have to deal with this. Of course I do. Of course. We are all in that same boat of dealing with the things of life, but I'm here to tell you with firm conviction that God is greater. And he's given us, each and every one of us, a way to deal with these things. If you've got your Bibles, just want to read a couple verses. Turn to the book of Philippians. It's way in the back of the New Testament. One of the epistles that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi. Fourth chapter. Philippians 4, 4 to 7. It's on page 1810, if you want to know. All right, Philippians 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Now, isn't that a funny way to start with what we're talking about right now? Because do you feel like rejoicing when you've got intense anxiety or you're struggling with some depression? That's not the first thing in my mind, but that's what Paul says. Rejoice in the Lord always. Always, I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. If you were ever going to meditate over some verses in the scriptures, let me suggest you start there. The peace of God that passes, in other words, it transcends. I can't comprehend. There's no reason I should be peaceful right now, and yet I am, because of the presence of God. And see, again, this happened all throughout the scriptures. One of the things that Satan loves to do is to convince you somehow it's just you. You're the only one that's having this kind of a struggle. You're the only one that's dealing with this. All the other people, they're much better Christians than you are, obviously. And see, that's all a lie. You look at somebody like Moses, the great leader of the people of Israel, handpicked by God to lead 2.4 million people out of Egypt. He's the guy. Here's what he wrote. This is in Numbers 11, 4, 5. He's talking to God. He said, I cannot carry all these people by myself. The burden is too heavy for me. If this is how you're going to treat me, please go ahead and kill me. If I have found favor in your eyes, and do not let my face be for my own ruin. How would you define what he's dealing with there? This is Moses. The anxiety was so intense for him, dealing with all of these people. I mean, good grief, if you put 50 people in a room together and try to get them to agree on something, good luck. 2.4 million people. You think he had any problems? Any issues he had to deal with? And yet, he said, listen, God, if this is the way it's going to be, take me out. I'm done. See, that's what depression does. Joshua, he was the guy that came right after Moses. Again, handpicked by God, the first great general of the Israeli people. Here's what he said. This is Joshua 7, 6, and then 8 and 9. It says, then Joshua tore his clothes and fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there until evening. He couldn't even get out of bed. What can I say now that Israel has been routed by its enemies? The Canaanites, the other people of the country, they'll hear about this and they'll surround us and wipe out our name from the earth. What then will you do for your own great name? What was Joshua talking about? He had just come back from a battle against a little tiny place about the size of Mechanicsburg called Ai, and they got their heads handed to them. They got beaten badly. You remember this story? And this was right after they had just come from the greatest military conquest nearly in the history, because they had just defeated the city of Jericho. The great walled city, the walls came tumbling down, and they got done with all of that, and here comes Ai. And they got their little tiny sword. All right, you guys can't come in here. That's what Ai sounded like, by the way. I researched this. And Joshua said, listen, just send up a handful. We don't even need to send the whole army. His scouts came back and said, there's nobody there. There's like 15 guys. And Ai beat him. And so Joshua became so despondent that he couldn't even function. How about Elijah? Same thing happened to him. He goes to the mountain. He's dealing with Ahab and Jezebel. Thank you. Ahab and Jezebel. And they just got done where the fire of God was called down against the priest of Baal. Remember this? And the fire consumed it all, and the Baal priests were put to the sword. This massive victory for God. And Elijah took off because he was so scared that he hid in a cave. And he said, God, just take my life. He said, I'm the only one here. There's the lie that Satan told him. He said, you're the only one. And it took an actual presence of God to bring Elijah out of that. And how would you then classify what Jesus was dealing with in the garden? How would you classify that? Matthew 26, 37 to 38. It says, Jesus took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And then in Luke 22, 44, it says, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. How would you classify Jesus' mental condition in that moment? He was anxious. Depression, I'm sure, was pressing in on him. But I want to share with you now, and then I'll wrap this up. I want to share with you what Jesus showed us and how we deal with that. It's the template, if you will, because we're given this amazing glimpse into the soul of Jesus the night before he's to be crucified. And I want you to look at the way that Jesus fought this battle. Here's the first one. He chose some close friends to be with him. He took close friends. It says he took Peter and James and John with him. That was his inner circle. And the reason that was important is because isolation in times of anxiety, my friends, is exactly what Satan wants you to do. It's to separate yourself from everyone. And listen, I understand when you're feeling blue, when you're feeling lousy about something, you don't want to hang out with other people. I'm not interested in hanging out with others, but it's exactly what you need to do. You need to be in contact with other people. You should never remove yourself from the very ones that have been put into your life to pray for you and to care for you. And yet that's exactly what we do. Second thing he did is that he took his friends and he opened his soul to them. He shared with them. He said, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death." See, again, it's still about isolation. And so when I'm feeling this way, I don't want anybody around me. I'm not going to tell anybody what's going on. And that's exactly what the enemy wants you to do. Because there is no chance at that point for anybody to be able to pray over you, to love you, to care for you. See, and sharing with others provides so many benefits for you. First of all, it removes the weight of you handling it by yourself. Let's face it, when you're... Okay, here we go. Katarina found this beautiful hutch that we have in our house. It's huge. We found it in Gettysburg, didn't we? Somewhere down around that area. She was all excited. I was terrified because it's got curved glass in it and it's just gorgeous. So I knew I wasn't going to be able to carry this in the house by myself because the last thing I wanted was for this glass to be broken. Now, I'm not sure of the wisdom of this, but I called my friend Rod. And I said, "Rod, listen, you got to come help me carry this thing in. I can't do it." And so we were able to get it in. There's no way I could have carried that by myself. I needed help. Well, see, it's the same thing with the situations in our lives. We cannot carry those things alone. You were never intended to do that. So if you are married, you have your wife or you have your husband. If you're single, you still have those close to you. You have family members that you can reach out to. My friends, can I encourage you in all of these things? Don't isolate yourself. You need someone to walk with you. It also prevents for an opportunity for a different perspective of what it is you're dealing with. Do you think there's any chance that the thing that's become this huge mountain in your life, maybe from a different angle, is not near that big? Sometimes you need someone else to go, "You know, think about it this way. Look at it in this way." And it can change everything about that. But it also brings others into a very specific posture to be able to pray for you. To be able to pray. The third thing then Jesus did is he asked his friends to pray for him during this time. He said, "Remain here and watch with me and pray." Prayer should always be, my friends, your request to anybody that you're dealing with something. Whenever you've got a circumstance going on, the thing that you're asking people is, "Listen, I don't need you to solve my problem." And by the way, if you're the friend, you're not there normally to solve their problem. So, you know, put away your cape. You don't need to come in and, "I'll save you. I'll take care of you." No, just be there. But pray for them. And when you're walking through those times, you need to ask people to pray. To ask for prayer means that you recognize that you must walk in humility in order to deal with this. And guys, we're the worst at this, I think, because it isn't macho to ask someone to help you. "I can deal with this. I got this. I don't need anybody. I'll be fine in 3 or 4 months." You see, and that's not the effective way to deal with these things. We humble ourselves, we go before the Father, and we go to our friends and our loved ones and say, "Would you just pray for me and support me?" Here's the fourth thing he did. He poured out his heart to his Father in prayer. Matthew 26:39, he said, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Now, you got to understand, that was at the very depth of Jesus' heart as a man. It didn't sound like a Jesus statement, did it? Let's be honest. Is that a Jesus prayer? "I don't want to have to do this." That's not what I'm thinking Jesus is going to pray. But Jesus was also dealing with the realism of being a man and having to walk through what he knew was coming. And so he poured out his heart to the Father. Hear this, if you hear nothing else this morning, hear this sentence. Prayer is the most powerful weapon against anxiety and depression. Prayer. Amen. Going to the Father. every time, as many times as you need to. And again, talking with others and all, that's all very, very important. But again, what we read earlier in Philippians, look at it again. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends or bypasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. See, the peace that Paul is writing about here is an inner tranquility that's brought through the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's inner. And the reason I emphasize that is because when you pray, that does not mean that everything out there is going to get taken care of. And see, that's where people get off track, because they think, listen, I prayed and I'm still dealing with this. I'm not going to pray anymore. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You're missing what's most important. The tranquility that is brought by God is not necessarily that the storm goes away. It's that inside I have tranquility. Inside I have the confidence and the peace to know that God loves me. It's that firm conviction that Jesus is near and that God's love is going to be active in your life even in the midst of that storm. See, when we lay our troubles before God in prayer, that peace will stand guard at the door of your heart. It will prevent the cares and the heartaches of life from undermining your hope and your faith in Jesus. That's what that peace does. It doesn't impact me to somehow think, well, God doesn't care. He must not care. He don't love me like he loves somebody else. Jesus must be busy somewhere because he ain't listening to me. Well, see, when we pray and go before him, that inner peace protects our faith. It guards our hearts. And if the anxiety returns, if I still continue to struggle, prayer is right there, always, in any moment. Fifth thing, and then one more and I'm done. The Bible tells us that he rested his soul in the sovereign wisdom of God. And that's that sentence, not my will, but your will be done. You see, God knows so much more than we do, church. All we see when we're walking through those times, it's what's right in front of us. God sees every moment to the end. He sees every moment behind us, everything to the left and right. How are you dealing with that situation and how it's going to impact or affect someone else is within God's knowledge. You don't know that. Tina, you have been a beautiful testimony to the power of God. She's undergoing treatments right now. And I'm not singling you out to embarrass you or to say that someone else is not doing that. We've got a church filled with people that understand that. But Tina drives up from Gettysburg to come to church here. So by the way, if you're telling me you live a few miles away and you just can't get to church, I'm going to send you to talk to her. She drives up from Gettysburg every day. The Saksiks come down from Halifax. And, you know, people come where they do what they need to do. But Tina's been dealing with all of those effects of the treatment. Hugh continues to deal with the effects of the treatment. But we do what we need to do. And that doesn't mean then that we somehow treat people differently in a bad way. See, that's the witness that becomes. Because even though I'm dealing with all of this, I've got a peace that passes the understanding. And that's what it is for every single one of us, my friends. All of us. Tina doesn't have an inside track on it. She's just living in it. She's living in that moment of a peace that says, listen, whatever comes is going to come because it's up to God what that's going to be. Here's the last one. Jesus fixed his eyes on the glorious future that awaited him on the other side of the cross. He set his mind on what was to come. The author of Hebrews tells us this. Chapter 12, verse 2, it says, for the joy that was set before him, that's meaning Jesus, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated now at the right hand at the throne of God. My friends, whatever it is we have to deal with in this life, which is just a momentary blip in the line of eternity, we are promised with him. Amen. We're going to be with him. Imperfection. In the way that we were created. There's no anxiety. There's no depression in heaven. There's no sickness in heaven. There's no disease in heaven. But we need to walk through these times. And my friends, the way we walk through this is what is most important in these hours. It's not a matter of whether you're going to have to deal with anxiousness in your life. You will. That's a part of life. But is it going to increase? Is it going to get a hold of you that begins to change your life and not in a way that's glorifying to God? And again, please hear me. I want to be sensitive to this. I know that there are many of you in here, just as Katarina and I are now, walking through some difficult times, and how you respond is the way you respond. But I want you to know that God has given us all that we need to be victorious over that, in whatever way that looks. And as much time as that takes, it does not own you. But you need to share it. You need to go to him in prayer first. You need to draw those into your life and just be a little vulnerable. Be humble. It's okay to walk in that humility and to say, listen, this thing's eating my lunch right now. I need you to pray for me because I don't want to stay here. I want to get out of this soon. And he's faithful with that. He's always faithful in all of those things. Anxiety and depression are real. Moses, Joshua, Elijah, they all dealt with it. Jesus experienced that intensity in the garden. But experiencing, watch this now, anxiety and depression is not a sin. That's not a sin. Because the most important question is not, is it happening to you? It is, how are you dealing with it? What are you doing right now to be faithful to God, to say, Lord, I trust you more than I'm going to give life to these things that are going on around me? It is not easy. It is not hard. We need to be patient with one another. We need to be kind and we need to be loving, but I don't want you to stay in that place, to move on, to move out, to see that we are more than conquerors, not again because of what I'm doing, but because of the presence of God in me that brings that peace that I can't understand. Now, last week, I had you stand if you wanted prayer. I'm not going to do that this morning, not because I'm trying to hide anything, but I want to be respectful of you. So all I'm going to ask right now is that if you would just bow your heads as I bring this to a close. And all I'm going to do, because no one's looking around, is I'm just going to say, if you are struggling with some anxiousness, anxiety in your life, and it's not just, you know, okay, it's been a little tough lately, but I mean, this is something that has been sitting on you. If you're walking through depression, and there are many types, it looks in many different ways, but I think we all are certainly aware in our own hearts and minds when that's got a hold of us. I want to pray for you this morning specifically, but I want you to take ownership of that, to maybe humble yourself just a little bit. And so all I'm going to ask you to do is that if you're wrestling that with right now, just slip your hand up. Okay? Several across the room. Thank you. And see, again, lifting your hand right now is not saying, I can't do this. I'm a terrible Christian. This thing's just got me. I'm never going to be able to get over it. Those are all the lies that Satan is telling you. Because God's word says that if we come to him, if we open our hearts, if we confess our lives, if we lay all of this before him, he is faithful. Because we can rejoice even in these times. Heavenly Father, I lift you, each and every one of my brothers and sisters that raised their hand this morning. And I thank you for the courage to do that, to be able to admit, this thing's getting on me. I need to deal with this. I want it out of my life. And Father, as we pray and as we bring these things to you, we're mindful again of Jesus' words, not my will, but your will be done. So, Father, we don't know how long you want us to walk through this moment. But what we do know, Father, is that there can be an inner tranquility in our hearts and in our minds because of you, because of the love that you give us, because of the faithfulness, because of Jesus. And so, Father, I ask that every anxiousness, every anxiety, every depressive thought, we submit that to you and ask for it to be covered by the blood. I pray, God, that you would bring resolution to whatever those circumstances are. I pray, God, that you would help people to continue to heal, continue, God, to move forward, knowing that we're not going to be held in a past time. Because, God, you've called us to be active in our lives. You've called us to be active in our faith, just as your love is active in our lives. And so, Father, I thank you for the miracle that you are working in hearts and minds right now in this moment. I pray for those that might be watching this online. And, Father, if they are struggling with anxiety or depression, that you would come, God, and invade their hearts with the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I come against and I cancel every desire of the enemy to bring guilt or to bring shame, to bring anything, Father, that's going to keep us from just simply saying, God, here is my life, all of it. I give it to you. And I ask, God, that you give me the strength to be able to walk through these challenging times, knowing that they will pass. Father, thank you. Thank you for hearing our prayers. Thank you, God, for being in our midst today. And I pray that as we go about our week, that we would remember the past of my life does not define me. The attempts of the enemy to try to bring discouragement, anxiety into my life, Father, you have given me the tools to be able to do battle, just as Jesus did. And so, God, I thank you for your love for us. And now, God, again, watch over us as we leave. Keep us safe. May all that we say and do this week bring glory and honor to you, because only you are worthy. It's in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the name above all names, that we pray these things. Amen. Amen.